When you pick up your Bibles, I don't know that there's any topic other than the story of Christ and the story of the Messiah coming and dying for us. I don't know that there's any topic other than that one, and this one's tied right to it, that's more exciting to study in the Old Testament and the New Testament than the topic of the kingdom of God. You pick up your Bibles and you're not going to read very far until you start reading about the kingdom. And this morning I want us to think about just some of what the Bible has to say about the kingdom. I think when you mention that word in a religious context, I don't know that we all really understand what the kingdom is. We hear the word kingdom and we might think of a castle somewhere. We think of a kingdom. We might think of lands that have been conquered or something like that. But when you talk about the kingdom of God, what you're talking about are the people of God. And that's why in this graphic, and hopefully you can make out faces and faces of this congregation that are in this graphic, because that's what makes up the kingdom of God, are the people of God. And when you pick up your Bible, this is a topic that you read about from the very first book in your Bible all the way to the very last book of the Bible. You're going to be reading about the kingdom of God. It's important that we understand not just what's being taught and what people believe that the kingdom is. It's important that we come back to the Bible and understand what God said about the kingdom, to understand what God's Word teaches us about His kingdom. And this morning I want to do something different, and perhaps it's something you wish every preacher would do, but I want us to start at the end of the lesson today. We're going to go back to the beginning, so don't get your hopes up, those of you who would like a short lesson. But we're going to start at the end. We're going to come back around to the beginning. But I want you to know where we're going. And open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the passage that Tim read for us. And this is where this lesson is going. And if you get your Bibles out, 1 Corinthians 15, keep them out, because we're going to be looking at several passages in the Word of God about this kingdom. But in this passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is making a sound and solid argument and defense for the resurrection of Christ. When you get through these 58 verses of this chapter, you will have an understanding that there is no question at all that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3 says that He died for our sins according to the Scriptures and that He was buried. But verse 4 says He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And He proceeds from there through the next 54 verses to put down a solid case for the resurrection of Christ. And so that's why, starting where Tim started in verse 20, there are no if Christ was raised. Paul has dealt with those in the verses before this. But now in verse 20, Paul says, Christ is raised. We can have confidence in that fact. And the confidence that we can have in the fact that Christ was raised gives us confidence in these verses that were read, that we also will be raised from the dead. Christ became the first fruits, so that after, verse 23 says, so that afterward those who are Christ at His coming will also be raised. And then in verse 24, in this context where the Bible says that Christ was raised, therefore we will be raised. We will not die and be buried and be left in the grave, but it says you and I also will be raised from the dead. Verse 23 says it's going to happen at the second coming of Jesus. Verse 24 says when that time comes, when Jesus comes, when the end comes, verse 24, Jesus is going to take His kingdom and He's going to deliver it up to His Father. Think about that. Jesus, when He comes the second time, is going to return, and all of those who are Christ, verse 23, are going to be raised from the dead. And when He comes back, He's going to take His kingdom made up of the people of God. He's going to take His kingdom and He's going to deliver it to His Father in heaven. The question for you this morning is, are you in the kingdom of God? when Jesus returns. The Bible says we don't know when that's going to be. Of that day and hour knoweth no man. When Jesus returns, those who will be delivered up to the Father are going to be those who are in the kingdom of God. Are you in that kingdom this morning? Don't you want to be in that kingdom this morning? As we proceed through this lesson, as we come to the actual end of this lesson, we'll talk about the fact that you can be this very day a citizen in this kingdom. And I don't know why you wouldn't want to be. I don't know why anybody would not want to be a citizen in the kingdom of God, knowing that those are the only people that are going to be delivered up to the Father when Jesus returns. When you pick up your Bible, we know that the kingdom's going to be delivered to the Father. That's what happens in the end. Where did the kingdom come from? What can we know when we read the Bible about this kingdom? First of all, what I want us to see is that when you start in the first book of your Bible in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, and when you start reading through the entire Old Testament and even into the early chapters of the New Testament, that over and over again this kingdom is prophesied about. Over and over we're going to read about this kingdom in the future. Over and over we read about details about this coming kingdom. It's in prophecy. You read about God speaking about His kingdom even through His patriarchs. Go back to Genesis chapter 49. And here in the first book of the Bible, Jacob is speaking to his sons before he dies. And in Genesis 49 and verse 10, he comes to his son Judah. And he says of his son Judah that the scepter, that staff that belonged unto royalty, that staff that belonged unto the king, he says unto Judah, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawmaker from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And notice what the rest of the verse says. And when he comes, and notice that the he is capitalized in many of the newer translations, it's talking about Jesus. When he comes, there will be the obedience of all of the people. When Jesus comes, even Genesis 49 and verse 10 talks about the coming, doesn't talk about the coming kingdom, but it talks about the coming king and the scepter that would be his because he comes out of this kingly tribe of Judah, this tribe that King David came from is the tribe that King Jesus would come from. And when Jesus is born, when Jesus comes into this world, and when the king is here, then the world is ready for His kingdom. God spoke about His kingdom through the patriarchs. He spoke about His kingdom through what we call the oral prophets. Those prophets who, they may not have written anything that we have in our Bibles, but they spoke for God. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Here's the prophet Nathan. And he's speaking to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. You begin in verse 12, where Nathan tells David that something's going to happen after he dies. That when he dies, when he's laid to rest, that God is going to establish the throne of His kingdom forever. And there's discussion and application in here, even to Solomon, who obviously was the king who followed David. But Solomon's throne, Solomon's kingdom, was not established forever. There's a prophecy here in these verses 12 down through about verse 16 about the fact that there was going to come a king who would sit upon the throne of David, who would be given his throne and be given his kingdom, and it would be established forever. God spoke about His kingdom not only through the oral prophets, but through those prophets who did a lot of writing, through those prophets, the major and the minor prophets as we call them. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel was interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And he talked to Nebuchadnezzar about four major world empires that were represented in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He talked to Nebuchadnezzar about the world empire of Babylon, who Nebuchadnezzar was the king of. He talked about the next empire that would come into existence and conquer Babylon, the Medes and the Persians. He talked about the next world empire, and that being that of the Greeks. And then you get into verses 43 and 44. And following, and Daniel begins talking about that fourth world empire. That would be the Roman Empire. And Daniel says in Daniel 2 and verse 44, in the days of these kings, in the days of the Roman kings, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. It will not be left to other people, but it will break into pieces and consume and take in all peoples. And it shall stand forever. God says there's a kingdom coming. God's going to set up this kingdom. It's going to be a kingdom that all people can be a part of, and it's going to be a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It's the same kingdom that he speaks of in chapter 7, where he talks about Jesus, the Son of Man, coming in verse 13. He's going to be given in verse 14 his kingdom when Jesus came to this earth, when he lived here, when he established his kingdom on this earth. And in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, you read about Jesus being the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And verse 7 talks about his government, talks about his throne, it talks about his kingdom. You read it about it in the book of Ezekiel. You read about it in Zechariah chapter 9, where the king would be coming into Jerusalem riding upon a donkey. You pick up your Bibles, and it's one of the most thrilling studies that you can find. Because nearly every book as you read through the Old Testament, there's some imagery, there's some mention of the king, there's some talk about this coming kingdom. And yet for the Jews who the Old Testament was given to, it was all out in the future. It was all something that was hundreds or thousands of years still out in the future. God spoke about it not only through his prophets in the Old Testament. God spoke about it through his angels. When Gabriel came and spoke to Mary about the birth of Jesus, she tells Mary in Luke chapter 1 and verse 32 that Jesus was going to be born to her. Verse 31 says, you're going to bring forth the Son and name him Jesus. In verse 32, the angel says, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. You even get into the early chapters of your New Testament, and there's prophecy, there's predictions about this coming kingdom. Not only the angels, but the forerunner John the Baptist spoke about the kingdom. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, he went preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus sent his apostles out in Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 9, they went out preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus sent out the 70 in Luke chapter 10, they were to go about preaching, the kingdom of heaven has come near unto you. All of this talk about this coming kingdom. God spoke about it through his patriarchs, through his oral prophets, through his writing prophets, through his angels, through his forerunner John the Baptist, through his apostles, through his disciples, and God spoke about it through his own son Jesus. I wish we had time to look at the book of Matthew. This is just one book and just some verses in that book that talk about this kingdom. Jesus came preaching in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In verse 23 it says he went about all the villages preaching the gospel of the kingdom. In chapter 6 and verse 33 he says, seek ye first the kingdom. In chapter 7 and verse 21 he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom. In chapter 9 and verse 35 he went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. In chapter 13 he began preaching unto his apostles about the kingdom. He taught them in parables. And so over and over in chapter 13, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like. He kept talking about it. You get to chapter 16. In verse 18, Jesus says, upon this rock, the truth that I am the Son of God, upon this rock I will build my church. And he says in verse 19, and I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. In that passage, Jesus says, the church and the kingdom are one and the same. I'm building it, and I'm going to give you the keys so that you can enter into that kingdom. You go into chapter 20 And he tells another parable, the kingdom of heaven is like. You go into chapter 21 and verse 5, and there Jesus is going into the city of Jerusalem, riding upon a donkey, just like Zechariah said the king would do. You go into chapter 25, the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. Verse 34, Jesus says that in the end, on the day of judgment, the king will say to those on the right hand. Verse 40, he says the king will say to those on his left hand. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is sitting in that upper room instituting what we call the Lord's Supper. And after Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, he says in Matthew 26 and verse 29, he says, I will not drink of this cup again or anew until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. All of this talk, all of this discussion that the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming. Can I ask you again? Are you a part of this kingdom? If you're not a part of this kingdom, don't you want to be a part of this kingdom? This kingdom that's talked about throughout the Bible, don't you want to be a part of it? If you're not a part of it, I beg of you today, think about even this day becoming a citizen of this kingdom. This kingdom is prophesied. And then God gets very specific. God tells us when this kingdom was going to come. Jesus said it's at hand, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. Daniel told us it would be in those days, in the days of the Roman kings. When the disciples went out preaching, they were to say that the kingdom of heaven has come near unto you. Look in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1 and put your finger there because we're going to look at it and come back to it in a minute. Jesus says in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1 that there were some standing there that he was talking to. He says, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death. You're not going to die until you see the kingdom of God present. God was narrowing down his prophecies about the kingdom. Daniel had prophesied hundreds of years before and said it's going to be in this area around the Roman kings, but Jesus said, folks, it's going to be in your lifetime to the people he spoke to. God told us where this kingdom would be established. Isaiah 2 says it's going to be established in Jerusalem. Zechariah 9 says that king is coming to Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 24, another verse we'll look at in just a moment, Jesus told his disciples to tarry in Jerusalem. I wonder why. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus has been raised from the dead. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible tells us that Jesus presented himself alive by many infallible proofs. You could not prove that Jesus was not raised from the dead because every proof that he was raised from the dead is infallible. He was raised. And verse 3 says he spent a period of 40 days with his disciples. You know what he was speaking to them about? Acts 1 verse 3 says he's speaking to them about the kingdom of God. Verse 4, he tells them, do not depart from Jerusalem. Verse 5, he says, there's something that's going to transpire not many days from now. Look in your Bibles in Acts chapter 2. Because all of these prophecies about this coming kingdom, all of these predictions, all of these promises about this coming kingdom are fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, this kingdom that God had been promising for decades, for centuries, for millennia, came into reality. You see, in Acts chapter 2, it's the right time. It's the days of the Roman kings. It's within the generation that Jesus was speaking to. In Acts chapter 2, they're in the right place. They're in the city of Jerusalem. You've got the right time. You've got the right place. Look in Acts chapter 2 at this sermon that Peter preaches. And look at what Peter says unto these people that are there in Acts chapter 2. He talks to them about the fact that they had crucified Jesus. But he tells them that God had raised him from the dead. And then starting about verse 25, look at it in Acts chapter 2. Starting about verse 25, he quotes from Psalm 16. He quotes from a prophecy of David about Jesus. He quotes about the fact that Jesus would not be left in the grave, but that he would be raised from the dead. Now look at the application that Peter makes in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 30. He tells him in verse 29, this is an application to David because David's still dead. Verse 30, he says, "Therefore, David being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath," think about that, "God had sworn an oath to David that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne." Remember 2 Samuel chapter 7? That's exactly the promise that God made to David. And Peter is saying, that's the promise. David knew that was God swearing an oath to fulfill that promise. The promise was, in verse 30, God would raise up Jesus. He'd raise him from the dead. He'd raise up Jesus to sit on his throne. Verse 31. "He," David, "foreseeing this through God, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that Christ's soul would not be left in Hades, nor his flesh see corruption." Peter says that in the Old Testament, that God prophesied through David that he would raise up the Christ, and when he raised up the Christ, that he would seat him, that he would put him on his throne. Look in verse 33. Peter transitions. Verse 32 and prior, he's been looking at what the prophets have said. Now he gets to verse 33 and he says, "Christ has been raised." What does that mean? He's fulfilled the prophecy. He's fulfilled the prophecy that Christ, God would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Therefore, Christ has been raised. He's not dead. He's no longer in that grave. God has raised him up. He's exalted him. And verse 36 says, "He has made him Lord." Jesus was made king. And when Jesus was made king, it fulfilled prophecy. And when Jesus was raised from the dead and made king, the world was now ready for the kingdom. In Acts 2, you have the right time. And you have the right place for this kingdom to become a reality. But I want us to look even further and recognize that there were prophecies not just about when it would come, not just about where it would come, but there were prophecies about what would happen when this kingdom came. There were prophecies about how this kingdom would come into existence. Go back to Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. Look at what Jesus says about this coming kingdom. Jesus says, "There are some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." What does Jesus say? Jesus says, "Assuredly, this is true." This is not a question. This is not a perhaps. This is not a hope that Jesus has. Jesus says, "Truly, assuredly, verily, you can count on it, that there are some standing here which shall not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God present." There are many people today in the religious world. There are many people today in the denominational world who believe and teach that the kingdom of God is yet future to us today. Who believe and teach that the kingdom of God is not here and not present today. And believe and teach that the kingdom was not, in fact, established in New Testament times. They believe and teach that Jesus came with the purpose of establishing his kingdom, of setting it up. But that because the Jews rejected him, he decided instead to put the church in the kingdom's place, to put the church in there, and then yet at some future time when he comes back the second time, then he will establish his kingdom on this earth. Notice what Jesus says in Mark 9 and verse 1. Did Jesus know what he was talking about in this verse? Jesus said, assuredly, this is the case. Here's the Son of God. He came for a specific purpose to establish his kingdom. And he says, it's going to happen in your lifetime. If the kingdom is still future to us and it's not in existence today, then Jesus either lied or he was crazy. That's it. He either told an out-and-out lie or he didn't know what he was talking about. Or I guess there's a third option, and that is that there are some really, 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 really old people still alive today that Jesus was talking to back then. Or there's a fourth option, that the kingdom really was established when Jesus said it would be. Notice the promise. Jesus said, assuredly, the kingdom of God is going to be present in your lifetime. And here's the how. The how is, it's going to come with power. What does that mean? What does it mean when Jesus says it's going to come with power? I suppose we could go around and ask people what they think that means. We could get a lot of opinions together and say, okay, let's evaluate these opinions about what people think it means to come with power, or we can let the Bible tell us what Jesus meant by this kingdom coming with power. And continue to read in passages like Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. Here's what Jesus says to his apostles just before he ascends into heaven. These are some of the last words that he says unto them before he leaves this earth. Jesus says, behold, I'm sending the promise of the Father upon you, but stay here. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power. The same thing he said in Mark 9 and verse 1 is the same thing he's talking about in Luke 24 and verse 49. The kingdom's going to come with power, Mark 9 and verse 1. Luke 24, 49, stay here until you are endued with power. What's that all about? What is that power? We're getting the idea that the kingdom's coming with power, and the power is going to come upon the apostles somehow, but what is that all about? Jesus goes on to say that we know where that power is coming from. That power is coming from on high. That power is not going to come from within. This kingdom's not going to be established by mere men. This kingdom's going to be established by the power of God that comes from on high, power that apparently is going to be endued upon his apostles. What is all of this talking about? Go to Acts chapter 1. Remember in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, Jesus spent 40 days talking to them about the kingdom. Verse 4, he tells them to stay in Jerusalem. Verse 5, he says something's going to transpire not many days from now. What is it, Jesus? Verse 8. But you shall receive power. Same thing. Kingdom's going to come with power. You're going to be endued with power. What's going to happen, Jesus? Not many days from now, you are going to receive. He's talking to his apostles. You are going to receive power. What kind of power? What kind of power is this going to be, Jesus? Jesus says you are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Notice that Jesus ties all of these passages together. Jesus says that there is a kingdom that is coming. Assuredly, I promise you, it's coming. And he says it's going to come in your lifetime, speaking to those people there. He said this kingdom is going to come with power, power that's endued upon you, power that's endued upon you when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you know what? If we could just find the time that the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, we could therefore find the time that the kingdom was established. Look in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, verse 1, they were all with one accord in one place. And something transpired in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, verse 2 says, there came into this room a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. Verse 3 says, the cloven tongues of fire sat upon each of them, talking about these apostles. Verse 4 says, that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. What's happened? The very thing that Jesus promised would happen has happened. These apostles have received the Holy Spirit. It's come upon them. So therefore, if that part of the promise is true, then that power must have come. If the Holy Spirit has come, read these verses in reverse. That power has come. If that power has come, then that kingdom has come. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles with the power of God, and the kingdom of God came into existence on that day in that city. Can I ask you a question? Are you a part of that kingdom? Remember, Daniel said that God will establish a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. If it's established, and it was in Acts chapter 2, it's still here today. Are you a part of it? Don't you want to be a part of that kingdom that Jesus is going to take and deliver up unto His Father? Very briefly, I want you to see that this kingdom became a reality in the first century. That this kingdom was spoken of throughout the book of Acts. These preachers were preaching about the kingdom of God. Over and over they spoke about this kingdom. In fact, you get into 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and Paul says there that God is calling you into His kingdom by the gospel. If there are still those who would believe that the kingdom was not established in Acts 2, was not established in the first century, then what do we do with passages like Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, where Paul is talking to Christians? And Paul says to Christians that we have been, past tense, we have been conveyed into His kingdom. Not that we will be one day, but that these Christians had already in the past been conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love. What do we do about Revelation 1 and verse 9? Where John is writing to Christians. And he's writing to them and saying, I'm your brother. And I'm your companion, and I'm your companion in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The Christians in Colossae were in the kingdom. The Christians in the seven churches of Asia were in the kingdom. And every Christian, every person who was saved in the first century was in the kingdom. Acts 2 and verse 47 says, God was adding them to it as they were being saved. Think about this kingdom. This kingdom was prophesied about for thousands of years. You read about it. Old Testament and early chapters of the New Testament. This kingdom was established in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem. That's past tense. Was prophesied about. Was established. Present tense. There is today one kingdom with one king. There's not multiple kingdoms. Jesus is not the king over multiple kingdoms. There's one kingdom. And this one kingdom has one set of laws, not multiple. This one kingdom only has one doctrine, and it's the doctrine of Christ. This one kingdom only has one way to enter into it, and we'll talk about it in a minute. Not multiple ways to enter into it, only one way. This kingdom is singular in nature. This kingdom has one king. And the promise of Jesus is that when He returns, He's going to take whoever is in His kingdom, and He will deliver them to His Father. Are you today a part of the kingdom of God? Don't you want to be today a part of the kingdom of God? You don't have to wait. This very day you can become a citizen. You can become a citizen of the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Jesus said unto those who were there as He's preaching, not everyone who says unto Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. It requires more to be a part of the kingdom than just believing that Jesus is Lord. It requires more to enter the kingdom of heaven than just calling upon Him as Lord. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. This day you can become a citizen of the kingdom of God if you will do what God says. That's the only way to enter it. Jesus says you can make up ways that you might want to enter it. But he says in verse 22 of this same chapter, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, cast out demons in thy name, done many wonders in thy name? And Jesus says in verse 23, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There were those who thought they were doing what the Lord wanted, but in reality they were only doing what they wanted. Jesus says the only way to enter into the kingdom is to do what God says. So in John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. And he tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 3, here's this word again, most assuredly, there's no question mark here. There's no maybe here. Most assuredly I say unto you, that unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot be a part of the kingdom of God, Jesus says, unless you're born again. In a case we didn't know what it meant to be born again, he tells us in verse 5. Jesus says, most assuredly I say unto you, that unless, the word unless means there's no other way. This is the only way. Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where he said, I'm going to build my church and I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. You need the keys in order to enter into the kingdom. Here's one of the keys. Jesus says you cannot enter into the kingdom unless you are born of water and the Spirit. It's amazing today how many folks try to discount and disprove and eliminate baptism in water, immersion in water, as a necessity for salvation. When Jesus said, I cannot enter into the kingdom unless I'm baptized, unless I'm born of that water in the Spirit, unless I'm buried in water and born out of that water, raised out of that water, I can't be in the kingdom. Jesus taught elsewhere that you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If we want to see God, if we want to enter into the kingdom and be a part of that kingdom that's delivered unto God, we've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that today with all of your heart? Are you willing today to obey the command of God and repent of your sins? Turn away from those things that are separating you from God. Are you willing this day to confess the faith that's in your heart? You believe Jesus is the Son of God. Are you a part of the kingdom that will be delivered to the Father? Jesus says the only way to become a part of it is to be baptized. Galatians chapter 3, Paul said the same thing. He said in verse 26, for as many of you are sons of God because you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But you can't be a son of God in verse 27 unless you're baptized. Many of you, as we're baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, he says, for we've all been baptized into one body. The same way you get into the body of Christ is the same way you get into the church of Christ, is the same way that you get into the kingdom of Christ. Baptized. And at that very moment, God will wash away your sins. At that very moment, He'll add you to His kingdom, to His church. At that very moment, the hand of God will write your name in the book of life. And then God calls upon you to seek first, for the rest of your life, His kingdom, to be faithful unto Him. I know there are some here today that are not a part of the kingdom of God. I know there are some here today who have never been baptized for the remission of your sins. And I know there are some here today who, while they have been baptized and while they were perhaps at one time a faithful citizen in the kingdom of God, perhaps you haven't been living as the laws of the kingdom call you to live. If we can help you prepare for the coming of Jesus in order to meet the Father, please come as together we stand and sing.